and also the one by March. I think they're all, they just draw you into his presence. And then, you know, when you just sing that slowly and just ask him to draw you and telling him you're seeking him, it's just, I don't know, everyone has to experience it for themselves. Or, you know, but for me, it's really, it quiets you down. And that's what we mean in this busy, busy world. Just to quiet down and come into his presence and hear what he wants to show us, tell us. Maybe sometimes to say it without hearing anything. Just being there for his sake. And during this retreat, we will go through, oh, and here the poster. We did not want to just have it open like that when you first come in, and because this is also something, here it seems such a big room, but when we have it at home in our little chapel, it just draws you in. And it was the little Christmas decoration once in the mother house, and we thought it fits to our theme. So do you want to say something to the poster?
Is that all you're
going to
say about it?
I knew you wanted to say about it. So I'm not
Yeah, like Sister Domitilla said, it was a Christmas decoration in our mother house, where we sisters meet together, and you wouldn't know it, but the baby Jesus was down here in front of it, okay? So the Holy Spirit brought the Lord down to earth as the living Word of God. The Word became flesh. And the menorah, of course, the seven spirits of God before the throne, and Jesus is the light of the world. And I think there's a number of things else that could be said about it. But I was looking at it when we first got it and brought it home from the printers, okay? And even at the printers, it was like the presence of the Lord was there. He was showing it to me. And we were standing in front of it, and it was like the Lord's presence was just drawn somehow. Anyway, when I got it home and I was looking at it, I thought, it's so beautiful, you know, the Holy Spirit and Jesus is there. But I said, where's the Father? Where's the Father in this picture? And I was reminded of, I mean, it's very special, but Mother Basilea spent a time on Mount Sinai where the Lord met with her in 1963. The Lord met with her and made a covenant of love with her, as he wants to all of us, as he did to his people Israel. He said he brought them there to himself. And then it was as if the Father in heaven opened his mantle out. You know, like it says in the Psalms, he spread out the heavens like a curtain, and the stars were all there. And I thought, sure, look, the stars. Father has his mantle, his curtain of glory out, and wants to envelop us all in inside. And I thought, this is the Holy Trinity, basically, isn't it? The glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he just wants to come to us and make his dwelling. That was his greatest desire, to dwell with us. Yeah. So, means a lot to us, and we hope it will be too.
Well, this theme has been living in me for a while. And it would be wonderful to just go straight into it. And you know, we... Sina? Can you hear me?
No.
I don't like these things in your face, you know?
You know, you get nervous when it's right there, but you want to hear every word. Yes.
And maybe we should tell for those who are new here, because they're going to wonder about, she's got a strange accent. I am from Finland, and that's why I have an accent, and I lived here for 36 years, but I cannot lose it. So, just so you don't have to think about that all the time. And sometimes you might have to pay a little more attention to get to understand what I'm saying. Anyway, we will go through different steps during this retreat, and I hope it will mean as much to you as it has, and it's growing in me, and I thought this thing could be just the rest of my life. But we need to start at the beginning, and that is, like Sister Pinia said, God had the longing to be with his people. And who were the first two people?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, and that's where it started. That's where it started. And so, as much as we would like to go into the beauty of being in his presence, there is, from the very beginning, there is that shadow on us. And we want to look at that so that we understand a little bit more. When I first looked at this, you know, yes, we all know the story about Adam and Eve and how they lost being in God's presence. But we want to look at it a little bit more. And then it just moved me so much what it cost Jesus to restore that for us. What the price he paid. And I think it is, you know, we like the feelings of coming into his presence, or like we want to feel good or something, but it's much more than that. It's much deeper than that, and we want to go deeper. Isn't that the longing of all of our hearts, to go deeper? And so we will start with Genesis, with Adam and Eve in the garden. And look at some of the things that happened there, because, you know, the Bible is God's living word, and it's not only for once it happened, it's all a lesson for us. And so what can we learn from this? So if you turn to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm saying this is the beginning, I brought my New Living Translation with me. But I think when I did this, I used the New King James, and it expresses it much better. But now I only have this translation, so that's...
You have New King James?
Well, you know the story.
Did you show me?
Giant print, I like that. It's not too giant, though. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be of your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Thank you, Judy. Now, it's a very familiar story, and you probably tell all the children that, and you know, but sometimes the real familiar things, we read over them because we know it all. And I went a little deeper into this because I thought we are really not that different, you know. We are not that different, and by what they did, they lost being in the presence of God. So, what can we learn, how can we avoid something like that happening? Now, what were the serpent's tricks in the garden? How did he trick them? He mixes the truth with deception, that's right. And that is, I think, a lot in the world we live in. Everything is a mixture, you know, with a little bit of truth and then more of the deception to get people to go wrong. And I think, too, that the serpent tried to make them discontent with the present state they were in. You know, they had never thought about it, and now he's just trying. It was paradise, and God would come and walk with them in the evening. And you know, it's there had never been mentioned any fear before this, before it was just everything was beautiful. It was only after the fall that fear came in. So the questions, the serpent questions God's nature and his intentions. You know? That's what he puts. He puts all these questions in our minds. How can that be? You know, no, that's not what God would do. He makes Adam and Eve forget all that God has given them. And instead, what? He makes them focus on the one thing.
God said no to.
The one thing that they were not supposed to have. And it was for their own good that they were not supposed to have it. But he turns everything around. And all this fruit, all the garden, all everything that they have, everything was beautiful, everything was perfect. And now he changes their thinking and they focus on the one thing that they could not have. And it's just amazing how we sometimes fall into these traps. You know, we forget all the blessings we have, and the, maybe there are several things, but one thing that we can't have, you know, that all of a sudden becomes so important and seems to, that would make us happy. But all these other things, you know. And the serpent also promises them advantage through doing something that God told them not to do. Now, how can that make you like God when you do something that he has said he cannot? He makes us think that the one thing that we're not supposed to have, that is the good thing. So what was the sin? What was the sin? I've just told you what the temptation was, or the trick was. So what is the answer? They did not obey. We all know that. That's what we tell our children. They did not trust that what God says is right and good.
Yeah.
You know, they know better. They know better than what God had ordained is good. And so they and we sometimes would like to decide for ourselves what is best. I was telling Sandra, right on our way to the airport in Phoenix, there is a little church and they have like one of those bulletin boards and they sometimes put these sentences up there and they're usually very good. And this time I looked over when we drove by and it said, there are many... something like this, I don't know if I have the exact quote. There are many who want to serve God, but most in an advisory position. But it is so true. You know, we think we know better. We know the best way, and the way God has ordained it is, we don't trust that is his love and his goodness. And sometimes maybe the temptation is that we want to be something. We just want to be something more than we are. They did not understand the reason behind God's command, and so they chose to act in another way, a way that looked better to them. And then fear came in. They hid. They were afraid. They had never been afraid before. But now fear came in. And so they're hiding. They don't feel comfortable coming into God's presence. They're hiding because, you know, bad conscience or what. And still, I don't know if you ever did that, but then when we're found out, we like Adam and Eve, what did they do? The woman you gave me, she told me. Oh, the serpent tricked me. It wasn't my fault, you know, I was, it was, they just took me, it wasn't, the situation just brought it up or whatever. Have you ever been there? What if it would end for us like it did for Adam and Eve? Their lives were ruined. Everything they knew, everything that God had given them, everything that was beautiful, just enjoying the garden, just enjoying life, eating from the tree, it was all over. And there was no undoing of their mistake either. They had to leave. They had to leave the beautiful garden. They could have no more fellowship with God. Now they were banished from His presence. Where would we be if after we did something, you know, like that, just something small, okay? Oh, you know, I'm so sorry. I did that. If we were banished from God's presence. But that is the Holy God. We take it so for granted that we can come and be forgiven. And yes, it is true, we can. But we take it for granted. And this is what just spoke so much to me. The, you know, at Christmas we celebrated the child. At Christmas we always have a different name for the child. He comes in a different, the baby Jesus comes in a different way to us every Christmas. And this last Christmas it was the child of restoration. He comes to restore. And that was God's longing from the very beginning. To restore that fellowship that we had messed up, that we lost because we, I say, humankind. And if I would have been in that situation, I don't know how I would have reacted, but I know how I have reacted in the situations I was in. You know, if you would doubt God or not, just not think the best of Him and do something because you think it's better. If we were banished from God's presence by that, I mean, that would be heartbreaking. And so it became so great, such a great gift for me, what Jesus has done to restore this relationship, that we can come, that we can receive forgiveness. And we will go through a little bit of this, some of this, especially from the Old Testament. I think we need to know the Old Testament, but that is our root. And if we don't have that, then we miss out on so much. And, you know, from the very beginning, even when God had to send them away, He did not send them away without a promise. A promise. He already had a plan how this could be restored. How the relationship between man and God and the fellowship could be restored. He gave them a door of hope. The promise of the one who would crush the serpent's head. But that was all Adam and Eve had. And for centuries that was all there was the hope that one day there would be a deliverer, the restorer would come and He would make it all right again. And I don't know what translation it is, but you know how we have heard that and I always wondered about it. The woman shall be saved by childbearing. But what it really means, and I read that from a Jewish rabbi, it says that the messianic rabbi, that the woman shall be saved by the promised seed who will descend from her.
Oh, wow.
That's what it means.
Oh, just say it again.
The woman will be saved by the promised seed who will descend from her. Now, it's already the promise, you know. It will come. The Redeemer will come. The Restorer will come. But it would take many centuries of waiting and hoping. And in the meantime, there would be a lot of foreshadowings of God's promise of his restoration and fellowship. And that is what we will look into this weekend. And it's just, you just see God's heart. Here is a heart. Valerie brought that with her because she thought maybe we could use it and it will illustrate different things. But there is God's heart. From the very beginning, when we totally mess it up, his beautiful plan for humankind, he has the plan of how to restore it, how God and man can be together again. God wants to restore and undo the harm. And so, and this year I read in this book of mysteries by Jonathan Cahn, I don't know if you know him, he's a messianic rabbi, and there is just so much of Jesus' suffering in there. And what I found, things that I had totally missed, was how exactly God follows his own rules, so to say, and how exactly Jesus atoned for the guilt. And when we tomorrow go into a little bit more also with the tabernacle, how it all foreshadows Jesus and how Jesus fulfilled each of the regulations that God had set for the atonement. And it just is, I don't know, I understood so much more of Jesus' suffering. And this is what I think, if that becomes big for us, then our gratefulness for his sacrifice, what he has done, that he has restored fellowship with God, it will become so much more precious. And so I just want to bring a few things that I found out from the images in the garden that are repeated in a way in the Passion story. And the first image is the tree. The tree in the garden brought man to fall, right? We all know that. But Messiah, or Jesus, died on the cross. Mm-hmm. And what was it made out of? It was a tree, and it also called the second tree. The cross is called the second tree. The first tree is where sin begins, where man falls. Now the second tree is where sin ends, and where man rises. Through the living tree comes death, and through the dead tree comes life. In partaking of the first tree, we die. We lose the fellowship with God. In partaking of the second tree, the fellowship with God is restored. Undoing the curse that came through the sin. You can see much of it in Jesus' sufferings, in the Passion story. I thought this was interesting. It's maybe not one of the main points, but it was interesting that, you know, it says that Adam would have to work hard to eat his bread. And this rabbi pointed out that the Passion account starts with Monday, Thursday. And what was that? Last Supper? And Jesus gave bread to his disciples. Adam would have to toil and travail through his sin and work hard. Jesus was toiling in agonizing prayer in Gethsemane. You know, it's like he had to go through everything where we messed it up. He had to go through it to undo it, undo the curse that came through. Adam and Eve, they fell in the hour of temptation. They lost the battle with Satan by giving in to their self-will. But Jesus, what did he say when he battled unto death in Gethsemane? What did he say?
Father, not mine.
Not mine, but your will be done. Not mine, but your will be done. And as Adam was told he had to sweat, now we hear that Jesus' sweat would fall to the ground as drops of blood. The ground would be cursed and produce thorns and thistles. What did Jesus wear? A crown of thorns. It's like every single thing in detail, he picked up the curse and took it upon himself. Sorrow came through the sin and the fall. And what is Jesus called?
Man of sorrows.
The man of sorrows. Adam and Eve were banished from God's presence. And Jesus took that sin upon himself. And so he had to be separated from God. What did he call out from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? It was to undo that we had to be banished from God's presence. Jesus took it upon himself to restore the fellowship again. And then I read, and that really moved me very much, that on the sixth day, God created man, right? On the sixth day, that was, he first created all the heavens and the earth and all that, and then on the sixth day, he created man. So the sixth day is called the day of man. And you know, in the Hebrew, or in the calendar, the day always starts at the sundown in the evening and goes to the next day on the sundown. Mm-hmm. And so the Passion story, which day was the last day of Jesus' life? It was Thursday from sundown to Friday from sundown, and that is the sixth day. Man's redemption was accomplished and finished on the day of man. And this can really break your heart. On the sixth day of creation, God made man in his own image. And on the sixth day, in the Passion Week, the crucifixion, man made God in his image, the image of sin. Awful. All the beauty that God had planned, that he had created to have fellowship with man. Now Jesus takes that curse upon himself and we make God into man's image. Before a sacrifice could die, you know, later in the sacrificial system, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, tomorrow. But we know that the lamb that they brought for sacrifice, it had to be blameless. It had to be perfect. Otherwise, it could not die for the sin. But the sacrifice had first to become the sin. Then it could die. It was both the sacrifice for sin and it became sin. And this is what Jesus did for us. Became the sin and then died for it. And I'll explain that a little bit more tomorrow. That we can confess our sins and bring them to Jesus and not be banished from his presence, but we can hear those words like the thief on the cross. Your sins are forgiven. I mean, how come this grace comes to us? Your sins are forgiven just because we bring them to Jesus. And what else does he say to the thief of the cross, on the cross?
Today.
Today. Mm-hmm. What? Today you will be with me in paradise. It's like it has been restored. You can be in fellowship with God. You can be in paradise again. Your sins are forgiven. But what it cost him, that is what I think, at least, you know, a loose perspective of it. We're so used to, all sins are forgiven, Jesus took it all upon him. But what he restored for us, and I'd like to bring one more image from the garden. And that is, you know, when Adam was lonely, God made him asleep, and he took a rib from his side and created Eve, a bride for Adam. And when Jesus died on the cross, they pierced his side, his heart, and blood and water gushed out. But out of Jesus' death, the bride of Christ is born. Through the opening of his side. And now we can live from that blood that flowed out from his side. A bride is not a true bride if she only wants to have all the nice things for herself. All the beautiful dreams would come true. A true bride is a bride if, what? She's willing to go with her husband wherever, or her bridegroom wherever. Where he goes, she wants to go. She wants to be with her, or with him, wherever he is. And some of you know, but it really was a beautiful illustration for me. My youngest nephew, he was four, he had to have brain surgery, and they did not know what would happen with him. It was the potential that he could, you know, lost, would not have been a normal person anymore. And shortly before the surgery, just 2 months before the surgery, he was married. And, you know, many of the brides or the girlfriend's friends told her, why don't you wait and see how it goes, because what? And she said, now he needs me the most. We want to go through this together. Now that is just a human relationship. Our bridegroom Jesus is the man of sorrows, and he calls us to follow him on the path of the cross. Not that we would, he doesn't long to do that so that we would have a hard life and have to bear a cross. He wants us to be close to him, to be with him on that path. So, how does that look in my life, in our lives? Are we taking up this cross and following daily? Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'll read to you from the Holy Love by Mother Basilia. From the very beginning, God has declared that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But in our pride, we think we know better. We think that the burden God has laid upon us is too heavy. Therefore, we do not take up the cross and carry it. We keep weighing it in our hands to see how heavy it is. And if we do this, it really does become heavier and heavier, until finally it is too heavy to bear. It's many, many years ago, I was a young sister, and one time I spent some time in the chapel, in our Mother House chapel, and I did not have a vision or anything like that, but I knew Jesus was standing before me, and he was presenting me with a cross. And I was scared. I was scared of what, you know, and I was hesitant. But he just stood there and presented it and offered it until I was ready. Now when Jesus offers a cross like that, it's not to make life miserable. It's to that we can be together. If he's carrying the cross, and what crosses is he carrying today? And how he is hated today. And so maybe he just wants us to share in some little way in his pathway. And that will mean we can be with him. He never said that he would leave us alone. He said he would be with us. He didn't promise us everything would be easy. Because we can't grow when it's easy. And I don't know about you, but difficult times in my life, they are the ones that have brought me closer to the Lord than the easygoing ones. They're really nice, and you don't have to worry about so many things, but that's when you come close to the Lord. Today, Jesus is asking us to carry the cross with him of our own free will, out of love. Whoever wants to follow me must take up his cross daily. Jesus does not say, let people put a cross on you, but rather, whoever takes up his cross. He's seeking people who will take up the cross of their own free will. The true followers follow in his footsteps and carry their cross. For love has to be with a loved one. It must be at his side. It must be a take of his life. The burden that was laid upon Jesus, this is all from the Holy Love, was so heavy that it brought him to death. But from then onwards, the cross has become a tree of life and blessing for all who will carry it with him, not alone, with him. The burden of the cross transforms men into new creatures. We become new people if we bear our crosses humbly. Through Jesus, the cross has become a source of life. You know, when we want to have those wonderful feelings of worship and being in his presence, this is where we find true life. He says when we lose our life, that's when we receive it. That's when we find it. When we bear our cross and die to ourselves, new life is born. In one of the celebrations that we have when we receive the cross on our dress, after like 2 years in the sisterhood, we become, so to say, cross sisters. And the sisters in the, there's a little ceremony or celebration, and some of the choir sisters are singing a little verse. And I don't know if I can sing it with you. Could sing it with me. I have here an English translation that's always different, but
God is looking for a humble soul who bends low just like Him. Oh God, in me His cross will bear. Will You that soul now give me? God is looking for
Jesus standing before you with a cross, maybe something you just would not like to think of, or something that's already heavy on your heart. And He's asking, will you be that soul that carries this cross with me?
Would you read the song you just sang, the words to the song?
God is looking for a humble soul who bends low just like Him. Who lovingly His cross will bear, will you that soul now be? And I read somewhere, I don't have that here because it just comes to my mind. I read somewhere, you know, Jesus fell 3 times on the way carrying His cross. We don't have to feel ashamed if we fall. Mm-hmm. Jesus fell under the burden of the cross. Mm-hmm. As long as we just don't let go of it. Yes.
Would you mind reading it one more time, please?
The verse?
Yes, please.
God is looking for a humble soul who bends low just like Him, who lovingly His cross will bear. Will you that soul now be? And so for me, all of a sudden, it was like the new test. We're not in the garden and we're not told we can't eat from that one tree. But for us, the new test between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge today is, what did I just say, that there is the tree of life now? Where does the life come up? From the cross. So we want to choose the tree of life, the cross, where true life flows out. We do not want the tree of knowledge, which means that we understand all that God does in our lives and we know better, or He will explain it all to us. No, we don't choose the tree of knowledge where everything needs to make sense and everything, and we need to understand everything and we want to have our input and be advisors and, we want to follow Jesus on the path of the cross. Do you get another stream with purple sheets? Because as I said, we're not using them all.
One.
Two of them. That purple sheet. I think it's so beautiful that Jesus wants us together. I mean, He could say, just leave me alone. You have heard me. You have said no so many times. No, we say, come, follow me. Let's go this way together. Do you know which one it is?
Yes.
I was the one that said Friday, maybe. I feel like I should just end with that. I'll read this song. It's one song that I love very much from Advaita Vedanta. The Lamb of God, so silently, now makes his way to Calvary, his little lambs behind him. Each bears his cross in love for him, in love for him who goes ahead, the Paschal Lamb, and bids them all stay with me. He looks upon them lovingly, his faithful ones encouraging to go on without tiring, shows them the wounds that brought him death, from which his precious blood flows forth, giving them grace to suffer. In loving union with their Lord, his followers press on heavenward, each one his cross embracing, and from their gentle, bleeding wounds, blessings flow forth to others too. How blessed to follow Jesus. Now, this is the English translation, and the German is much nicer. It really describes Jesus walking with a cross, and then all these cross bearers behind him, or this little lamb with their little cross. And then here it just says, he looks upon them lovingly. But in the German it says, he kind of looks, you know, to see if they're still there. He looks to strengthen them, to encourage them, and to just make them stay with me, you know.
Also how blessed to follow Jesus. But it really says in the German, how blessed to be a little lamb of Jesus.
We're no real good singers, but we'll sing it again.
Each nerve is crossed.
Each one is cross embracing, and from there gently bleeding wounds, blessings so forth to others too. How blessed to anybody who wants to be a cross-bearer and be with Jesus in his presence, you don't have to, you just tell him, have to say anything now, but it's a special way, it's worth it. It's worth it. Life comes out of it, Jesus said so. And we are always so backward, you know. We think to lose our lives, that hurts. And he says, lose your life and you will find it.
Yeah.
You will find it. I think, even though I had planned on singing another song, but I think we'll just do one of these in his... the ones that we sang, because we will be singing these over and over, because we want to draw close to him, we want to enter into his presence, and so we keep singing them, and maybe when you go home, they will sing you.